Greetings in Jesus' worthy name this morning. It's a blessing to be here with you all again. It's been a while since we were in this community, and it's nice to see some familiar faces and also some new ones, and welcome to everybody present. There is a phrase that we find in Psalm 133, and you may turn there a while if you wish. Psalm 133. There's a phrase there that I would like to look at this morning as a text or a title for the message. It's getting close to 3 years ago, I was working on this, and actually because of the motivation or meditation, I actually wrote something about it. It was published somewhere. Because it seems to me that it was something that became very real to me, and I was contemplating the potential possibility of being here this morning. I thought maybe it would be something we could share here and hopefully be an inspiration, blessing to somebody. Psalm 133 is one of the songs of degrees. I don't know what your concepts are of the songs of degrees or psalms of degrees, so from Psalm 120 to 134. But as I understand it, in the pilgrimages that the children of Israel did through the year, various times through the year, from the remote areas, wherever they may have lived, as they made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem occasionally, there was, in that time, a lot just walking along, maybe with donkeys, maybe with on a lot of it on foot perhaps, and they would sing these songs. And if you think about doing that and thinking about the elevated position that the temple mound, that surrounding area of Jerusalem, you start thinking about what that looked like. And of course, I was never there. I don't have a visual of it besides what I've seen on pictures and so on. But if you think about making that pilgrimage and start reading through the Psalms of degrees, and then you finally climax that in Psalm 134, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord that stand by night in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary, you find that you're there then. But right prior to that, we have 133. The phrase we want to look at this morning for a title is, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing." Have you ever considered what that blessing could look like if God's blessing was to be on your congregation, on your personal life, on your family? What would the blessing look like? And with God's help this morning, that's what we want to look into today. It's certainly not going to be all-inclusive. Furthermore, we want to look at what conditions would need to exist so that God's blessing could be upon us. It's not only a thing of the blessing itself, but there are conditions that need to be met so as to be able to participate in receiving a blessing from Almighty God. So without further comment, we're going to read Psalm 133. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment that ran down upon the head." It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. "As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." So there's some word pictures here. Verse 2. Verse 2 has one word picture. It is like precious ointment. So when you think about the story of the anointing of Aaron, the first priest in his time, you think about Aaron being anointed. You think of a stately gentleman with the garments on him, the mitre on his chest, hung by straps over his shoulders. You think of that, You think of what he's wearing. You think about the mitre that's on his head with the inscription, Holiness unto the Lord. You think of that type of thing. And then you think of anointing oil being poured upon his head. And it wasn't just a little trickle, it doesn't sound like, because it said it ran down over his head, down his beard, and it went down to the skirts of his garments. A real anointing for sure. So that's one word picture. Another word picture is two things. The dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion. You know that in places where there is a lot of dry weather, as this climate I would tend to believe is somewhat arid, one of the things that they have there is they have heavy dew. I've been impressed with that even in some places where I've traveled already. I've noticed that in dry climates there's heavy dew often, and it's a refreshing thing. The dew of Hermon, and Hermon from what I understand is a snow-capped mountain, and as the snow melts, it gives vitality and water and life to those areas that do not have it. And as long as there's snow on Mount Hermon, there's potential for production in the lowlands where the rivers run. And then it says, dew that's on the mountains of Zion. Dew. It's quiet. It doesn't say anything. Rain is something that you can tell when it's raining, but dew is almost, there's no noise with it. You can hear the rain drumming on the roof, but none of us ever hear the dew dropping, unless it's now all the leaves are wet and it starts to drop. But there's something about the quietness, the silence of the dew, that it just means something. It says something to us. If you think about it long enough, it just says something about blessing. It says something about suddenly there's a prevailing wetness, moisture that here wasn't here before. And it's a word picture. And of course, when it talks about the mountains of Zion, it says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. And most of us have at least some perspective of what we believe about what's happening in Israel and what's going to happen there in the future. But we all need a blessing, don't we? Don't we all need God's direction, conditions that need to be met so God's blessing could be upon us? Don't we need that? If God's blessing is only for the people of Israel and on Mount Zion, in that place, that would be a sad life, because all God's people need it, I believe. But God does command his blessing, and he wants to do that this morning. To you and to me and to our families and friends, to our communities, to our congregations. God wants to command his blessing. I want to look at some other context where we see this principle in the scriptures. You may turn, if you care to, back to Leviticus. The third book of Moses, if you're reading a German Bible. Leviticus, and we're looking at chapter 25. Just one verse here. And of course, this is God giving instruction to Moses, to the children of Israel, and this time it has a context, it has a bigger context, I realize, but it just gives this idea of God commanding blessing. Leviticus 25:21, then will I command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. This is the idea that in the seventh year, they were not supposed to plant and things like that. It's principles that they had then, that God commanded them then. And then there would be food for that, the sixth year, the seventh year, the eighth year, and then they would plant again and have production for themselves. And of course, there's some of that that's a little hard for us to understand because we live in a different time. But regardless, God says that he would command his blessing if they obeyed him and if they did what he said to do. Deuteronomy 28 verse 8, possibly a similar idea. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thy hand unto. And he shall bless thee in thy land, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Obviously, this is a specific command. If they would be obedient to God, there would be blessing upon their lives. And I realize that for New Testament Christians, we don't only weigh our blessings in dollars and cents. We don't only weigh our blessings in that which appears to be tilted in our favor. There's actually things that happen that can be a blessing to us that seem in some way to be tilted against our favor. That happens sometimes. But all things notwithstanding, in this context, we at least grab a tiny idea of God commanding a blessing. Now, if we go forward in Scripture to Malachi, we look at chapter 3 and verse 10. Malachi 3:10 says here, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So God is asking his people to do their part in giving offerings, in giving tithe money, if you please. And then God says, prove me. Just see what will happen then. And I don't want to give us the idea this morning is we give enough tithe money that God just going to dump out riches upon us. But God does honor those who honor him. He says that. Those who honor me, I will honor. And we could look at a lot of scriptures regarding that. But at least it says that he will pour out a blessing. And a blessing that will be bigger than what we can receive. That might not be more dollars and cents, but there are blessings to be received if we're generous with that which God has given us. There are blessings to be had if we are willing to share with those in need. So if God were to send a blessing our way, what type of atmosphere would need to exist to receive it? And then, what would those blessings be? For there the Lord commanded the blessing. The first thing I want to look at in the larger context here of Psalm 133 is this. Number one, the first blessing we want to note, and we find it in our text, is that of life. Even life forevermore. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So think about the blessing of eternal life. It is a gift beyond earthly measurement or beyond earthly value. There's no calculation that you can put and attribute this is the value of eternal life. There's no way that we can calculate what that's worth. Especially if you consider the counterpart of it. The counterpart of eternal life is eternal death. Eternal destruction. Eternal damnation. So what is the vastness of difference between eternal life and vitality and eternal damnation, eternal death? How vast a difference between the two. But this blessing cannot come to us unless we believe in Jesus. Believe means to have faith in. Believe means to obey. Believe means to place our trust in. Have we done that this morning? Have we believed in Jesus for the salvation of our souls? This blessing of eternal life comes us to initially by receiving the gift of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Have we believed in Jesus? Are we obeying Jesus today? Are we obeying his command to come unto me? Are we obeying the second command of Christ? Come up and take up your cross daily and follow me. Are we obeying those commands of Jesus this morning? And if we do that, we can have the assurance that we have the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. Then walking in the life of discipleship, as I've already alluded to, taking up our cross daily and following Jesus in everyday life. and endeavoring by his grace to be faithful. We've heard something about being faithful already today. Even in household duties, the children there in the front bench, we're hearing a bit about that. Obeying even in little things. And once again, I'm blessed with that sermon of one syllable words we have in the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. The sermon of one syllable words. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Children, when they're very new in reading, can still read that powerful message. All of one syllable words in the English language in the King James. I'm just so impressed with that reality. It's such a powerful verse in one syllable words. The blessing of eternal life. In fact, just this morning I read it in personal Bible reading. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her at Lazarus' tomb. Jesus speaking to Martha here. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe it this morning? Do I believe it this morning? Do we understand this morning that we believe in Jesus, obey Jesus, put our faith in Jesus, put our trust in Jesus? Do we believe this morning that if we do that, we can have eternal life? And if we believe in Jesus and die believing in Jesus, we shall never die. Physical man, yes, the outward man perishes, but the inward man can be renewed day by day. So what other conditions, what other blessings would God want to send our way? In our text passage, Psalm 133 notes a blessing that God wants to send to us, but it always comes with a cost. There's always a condition to be met. There's a cost to be paid for this blessing to come to us. It's the cost of surrender and willingness to bow my will for the sake of unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I've said already, and I still believe very much, that the tempests of life may blow as hard as they want to. But if a child or a young person knows that there's unity at home, and oneness and love at home, there a lot of things can be a slight bit easier in life. And another thing, if there is love and unity in a brotherhood, it's easier to stand some of the storms of life. But brothers and sisters, this morning, that does not happen by itself. It takes some surrender of my own will. Brethren dwelling together in unity does not happen automatically. And yet the power of unity is a huge blessing wherever it exists. And the lack of it brings tremendous loss to all involved. One of the key factors to the success of the church in the book of Acts was this very ingredient. We read of one accord and one place, and praying with one accord in one place. And whenever we hear about one accord in one place, we find power. One place it says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Things happened. Souls were saved. And good things happen when it's one accord in one place. But if it's not, my friends, whether it's our home life or whether it's our congregational experience, well, you say, yeah, but it's not that way where I live. But somehow, my dear friends, there needs to be unity in spite of our diversity. If you were just to look around this assembly here this morning and think about what home you were born into, what language you spoke growing up, what education you had or did not have, there, right in this little group this morning, there's a lot of diversity. But it's God's will that in spite of our diversity, there be unity. We could read some verses from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Verse 23. The disciples had just, the apostles rather, had just been challenged, reprimanded, mistreated somewhat for the preaching of the word. And being let go, they went to their own company. They went to their brethren, if you please. And reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy determined counsel before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Unity. To be unified in doctrine, in fellowship, and in practice is so vital for God's presence and blessing to be upon us, and his power to prevail in our personal lives, in our homes, our congregations, and our community. There is incalculable value in unity to the excess of church life, mission work, and family life. This also includes unified leadership. When a ministerial body stands united, there can be great effectiveness, but if there is discord, the defeat and loss will be horrible. It's just that way. May God command a blessing of unity upon us, is my desire. You know, Jesus said in John 17 that that they may be one. For what reason? If you look a couple phrases later, that the world may know. That they may be one that the world may know. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if there's love one for another. Let's never forget, it's often pictured in patriotic scenery on the backdrop of stars and stripes, but it applies just as much to the work of the church. United we stand, divided we fall. Number three, for God to command a blessing, the gospel of Christ must be taught, preached, and obeyed. If you go over to the Great Commission, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We think about that. We read there, going, teaching, and observing. Going to spread the gospel. And those who will hear, teach the gospel. And teach them to observe the gospel. The teachings of the New Testament were meant to be obeyed and lived by. Apostle Paul said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And I know that there's those who would tell us that the most important instructions of Scripture are given in the four Gospels, the teachings of Jesus. But there's a few places where it also says that Jesus began to do and teach, and then he commissioned his apostles to carry on that work. And Apostle Paul says at another place, that which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. It is not only the things that are contained in the four Gospels. It goes beyond that. And Jesus wants us, as we go to teach and preach his word, he wants people to observe it as well. Faith without works is dead. Profession of a creed without practices to substantiate it is void of value. There's many people who have strong beliefs about things, and even about Bible things. But the loudest testimony that is ever expressed is that of what happens in my life today, tomorrow, and the next day. That's the loudest testimony. A songwriter says it this way, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I know that's a kind of a, maybe a lighthearted song if you hear it sung, but it does say something regardless. Your walk talks. In other words, your conversation, your lifestyle says something about your values and mine, because people see my life from day to day as well. The reality of obedience is the true test of what we say we believe. Jesus still says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, parents, how would you like it if your children regularly, I mean frequently, Dad, Mom, I just love you so much. I mean, Dad, Mom, you're so great. You're just maximum. You're tops. You can't put them coffee mugs, the world's most awesome dad, in your desk, or when you give it to you for breakfast with a cup of coffee or something in the morning, hot chocolate. The world's most awesome mom. Wow. But they don't lift a finger to pick up sticks in the yard after a storm blew some off your trees and the grass out there. They don't take any time to mow the grass. They don't help clean the house like the children were hearing about in that story a while ago. They don't help to clean the vehicle, wash it up. But yeah, they're the world's most awesome dad. Uh-huh. You know, there's a lot of Christians that would love to just have God be the most, oh God, you're an awesome God. And there's a lot of expression and a lot of verbal stuff. But Jesus still says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Teaching them to observe all things. And I think sometimes when we think about the all things, there's probably plenty that we have a ways to go in. Some work we have to do. And I'm not about a works religion, because it's all based in my belief in the shed blood of Christ on Calvary's cross for my salvation and yours. That's where it starts. But for the one who saved us from so great a death, we owe something, my friends, we owe something. Whenever I hear it come across that scanner, a fellow co-worker of mine's on the fire company, he gets called out sometimes. Whenever I hear, just heard one the other day, entrapment and fire, motor vehicle accident with entrapment and fire, such and such an address, I go on red alert because somebody's in trouble right now when I hear that. And if that paramedic that got there, that firefighter that got there and pulled somebody out of a burning car, they would owe something to that person. Just saying. They would owe something. When you think about what Jesus has done for us, do we owe him anything? Do we owe him anything? Today God wants obedient children who love and obey him in sincerity. Because of all his great love wherewith he has loved us, we want to obey him. Number four, for God to send his blessing to us, there needs to be divine love. God is love. And wherever on earth God is working, there is and must be love. There must be love in our homes, love in our church fellowship, motivating our evangelism. Evangelism that is motivated by love and reaching out to the needy people and people that God brings through the doors into our assemblies. Whenever those things happen, there needs to be divine love represented, felt, and expressed. And I'm going to add one more. There also needs to be a divine and holy love expressed and felt toward those who have erred from the faith. A new commandment I give unto you. In yesteryear, in this community, in some of the worship services that I recall, we remember an old brother by the name of Dwight Townsend leading us in that song, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. May divine love infuse our lives and homes and our fellowship. May it pervade as a perfume, as an aroma, the love of God. That it would fill our hearts and minds and be real. And that cannot be spoken against when there's divine love. And if you've ever found yourself on the outskirts, if you've ever found yourself on the fringes, there's probably nothing that speaks louder than true, genuine Christian love. Number 5, for God to command His blessing, all known sin in the brotherhood must be dealt with, both carefully and redemptively. Sin must be dealt with. The Bible gives plenty of teaching about that. But if discipline in church life is ever carried out, that person who has fallen into sin must know the path to recovery. And brothers and sisters, this morning I want to say from the bottom of my heart that I believe in New Testament restoration. New Testament restoration, my friends, this morning is putting it back into original or better condition. I just am amazed sometimes when I see what a wrecked vehicle can become if somebody puts some time and energy into it. Wrecked, bent up, beat up, out of control, out of order, and get some proper action into gear, it can change its looks. It can become better than it was when it was new, perhaps. You see it in tractors. You see it in vehicles. You can see it even in houses, perhaps. But there's nothing more beautiful than a restored life. Nothing more beautiful than a restored life. And somehow, when divine conviction has been brought to bear upon a sinner's heart, and they have repented of their sin, even if in time past they were part of God's family, whenever there has been repentance, and whenever there has been a change of heart and mind, and there have been steps made to correct what was wrong, it's normal in church discipline for a person to have, in physical, if you break your arm, you have a cast on your arm. It's obvious the whole world can see something bad happened to you. But the reason we have a cast on the arm is so it gets restored, so it gets back better again, so it heals out. And that broken spot can become stronger than it ever was before. If you don't believe it, my brother experienced that. He broke his wrist one time, my fault, but he broke it again. And he didn't break it at the same place, because that was already stronger. The same wrist, he broke it 2 spots. Why? Because when restoration, biblical restoration, makes the person more capable and more able to do, and they can better identify with the one who also has failed. And I've seen a few examples of that in my life. There's one brother on a Sunday morning. He was facing stresses and challenges in his mentality. And that morning in the message he was preaching and he was talking, and things were going off the wall, if you know what that term is. something was changing channels up here. And as he walked back to meet the people as they exited the building that Sunday morning, he went down flat on the ground with a nervous breakdown, and his story from there on was quite amazing. When I say amazing, it wasn't very pretty. He said yucky things to preachers and stuff and things and this and that. But the brethren took time and they prayed. They shared with his growing family. He had a young family. And the day came that he started to climb. The day came that he started to climb. The day came that he started to get better. The day came and he started to do better. If you meet that man today, if he was standing in this pulpit this morning, he is one of the most gracious and compassionate men. He is just an amazing trophy to the grace of God. He's back in the ministry where he was before. They gave him a little less work to do, but he's working in the harness. When he sits in a minister's meeting and you talk to him, it's amazing what God has done in his life. Because somebody believes in the word restore. And what it really, 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 really means according to biblical definition. And that's the gospel I believe in this morning. If brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill ye the law of Christ. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, slightly misquoted, but regardless. Dear friends, today, sin in our lives hinders God's blessing, destroys our testimony, and seriously impairs our effectiveness. However, if we repent and do what we can to correct the wrong, there can be restoration. But for some of us, we need to remember, there's two attitudes that I want to speak about in regards to this. The Bible tells us about two men. One was a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee was thanking and praising God that he wasn't like this poor publican over here. And he enumerated a lot of stuff that he was doing and that poor fellow wasn't getting done. And the poor publican was standing over there and beating on his chest saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said the one went down to his house justified and the other went condemned. But whenever we deal with somebody who has been down and out, it's best for us to get down and talk to them on this level rather than lording it over them and saying, shape up, man. It will get us all the way to nowhere. If we can get down on somebody's level and try to help them, another attitude that never works to restore someone is the attitude of the elder son. The elder son, he had a lot to say about his brother that we call the prodigal son. He had a lot of things to say, but his attitude didn't help bring his younger brother back. And maybe you're dealing with a loved one or friend. And I just encourage us this morning to think about our attitude toward the one that's feeling down and out. Because God can command a blessing whenever sin is dealt with carefully and redemptively. Number six. To receive the blessing that God would be able to send to us, we need to be faithful. Faithful to God. Faithful to our commitments. Faithful to the Word. Faithful to our obligations. Faithful. Faithful gives me the idea of doing some little things right in a regular and systematic way. The Bible says in Proverbs, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. In several places, Jesus mentions the blessings that come to a faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If we go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and I know we were already there this morning in earlier meditations, we could look at a lot of verses in the scripture about this. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful. How long? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. We go a few pages further. Revelation 17, verse 14 says this. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. I trust that when the Lamb of God manifests himself in that war against the evil ones, in that final war, I trust that we will be among those last, in that last line, called and chosen and faithful. There's been other thoughts given along that line in the service this morning. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Let's be ready to meet him, whether it be in death or whether we are caught up to meet him in the air. Last but not least, God will command his blessing where his Holy Spirit is at work. God will work where his Holy Spirit is working. God will work where his word is working. God's word needs to have free course among his people and be taught and preached and also lived so that the hearts of men can be stirred to deeper devotion, complete consecration, and practical Christianity. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Does that sound like blessing of God? Does that sound like something that we all need? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we have a concept of living for Jesus, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we say we have a Spirit-filled life, let us walk in that light, in that life. Brothers and sisters, this morning, do we feel a need for a blessing from God in our personal life, in our home, in our congregation, in our community? Let us remember this morning, the couple points we shared this morning are not all inclusive, but there is a price to pay so that God could bless us as his people. In closing, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I trust that these few points and a lot that we didn't say could help us at least get a little idea what it's like where God would command the blessing, even life forevermore.